Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We talk about this idea of peace because right from, you can take it from Genesis right through to Revelation, this idea that God wants to bring peace to his world, yeah? We know that we're in the not yet part of that, that one day he's going to return and he will restore peace to everything. But we know and we celebrate at Christmas that he is heralded as the Prince of Peace, and that his desire is that we are a people who live in peace. The blessing that he's given way back in Numbers chapter 6 is the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Peace is also one of the last gifts that Jesus talks about to his followers before he ascends into heaven. In John 16, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I have told you these things so that you may have peace." He goes on to say, in this world you will have trouble. It's not like it should take us by surprise. We know that it's going to be there around us. But then he says these words, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." We get this reassuring sense that it's in Jesus that we find our peace. It's when we're turned towards him that we receive this. Paul goes on to talk about it. In Philippians, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, give thanks to God, presenting your requests to him, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding." There's this supernatural ability of the peace of God to enter into our circumstance, into our thinking patterns, into our anxious hearts and minds and thoughts, and to be able to restore those back into a peaceful place before our Creator and with him. It tells us there that he will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And so we see Paul in the passage that we're going to talk about tonight for this whole idea too, that he wants to assure us that we have this peace. And so we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is great, but I just read out of Philippians. Let's try Ephesians instead. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to go through verses 11 through to 22 tonight. And you'll see there in on nearly all of your translations, verse 11 starts with the word, therefore. So whenever you see a therefore written in your Bible like that, you ask yourselves, what is it therefore? Okay, which means you go back a little bit. So let's be reminded of what Robin talked about last week. And Paul is telling his you know, audience, if you like, the people whom he is writing this letter to in the surrounding districts of Ephesus, and he's saying, I've just spent this time explaining to you that you were dead in your sin, in your trespasses. You were dead, but because of God's great mercy, because he did not give you what you deserve, and because of his great grace, that is, he's giving us his empowering presence, the very presence of his Holy Spirit into our lives, he's giving us what we don't deserve, then by his love and his mercy and his grace, we now, through that empowering presence, enables us to live a life which will bring him glory. It tells us at the end of that passage, up to verse 10 there, "For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works." These aren't the sort of works that we earn something from doing. These aren't the sort of things that we try to tick off as a checklist, because the favor of God in your life, his grace and his mercy are unmerited. You didn't do something to earn it. It's by faith and by grace that you received salvation. And so it's calling on his mercy and his grace that we receive these wonderful things. And then they produce these good works in our lives. Why? Because of God's empowering presence. That's his grace. That's his spirit at work in each of our lives. For the works that were prepared way back before, when he saw you and he knew you were going to come into relationship with him, he's desiring you would work these things out through his presence, not a checklist that you just go hard at work to do, okay? And so, therefore, we pick up at this verse, because you understand that, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Okay, so what he's talking about here, remember he's writing to Ephesus. If you can remember right back to the first message I did, we talked about the city of Ephesus, this cosmopolitan city that's kind of like, you know, all sorts of stuff going on, yeah? And so primarily the believers who were in Ephesus, the church that he started and planted there and spent nearly 3 years of time with, are the majority of Gentiles. Uncircumcised. If you don't know what circumcision is, just ask someone afterwards, okay? Don't Google it. Not right now. Okay, so this idea is that they're uncircumcised by, and they are separate, different from those who call themselves the circumcision. That's the Jews. You see, that right early on in the church, you had out of the Jewish religion, they would call it a sect, that then believed that Jesus was the Messiah. There was a whole bunch of Jews who just went continue on living as if the Messiah had never come. And there were a whole bunch that said Jesus was the Messiah. And so they became the new church. They became Christians, followers of Jesus. But at the same time, you get all of these others who are not of the Jewish faith, who are of other faiths, who are now coming into the church. So you have the circumcised and the uncircumcised. You had the people who kind of thought they were better and greater than each other. I'll go into that in just a moment. Remember, he says in verse 12, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul's talking about a pre-existing covenant that the Jews had. God made this covenant with Abraham. You can read about it way back in Genesis. Okay, Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Genesis, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you. God chose to work through Abraham and made a covenant with him. Now, the sign of this covenant, if you keep reading after chapter 12 and you get to verse 17, is circumcision. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand God sometimes. It's just good that his ways are greater than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours. I would have chosen something that was a lot less painful and a little more obvious to everybody else to say, these are my people. Maybe like a haircut or something, you know? Maybe just grow it long and put it in a bun, don't ever touch it. I don't know, something, you know? But the idea of circumcision baffles me, but I'm not God, and we'll just keep going. So Paul's reminding this new Gentile uncircumcised Ephesian believers, don't forget that you guys used to be outsiders. You were called these uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were very proud of the fact that they were circumcised. Why? Because it was a sign that they were God's chosen people. And so there was this kind of class war that was going on. You had those who were uncircumcised, the Gentiles, who were, in the most part, Roman citizens. And they thought they were better than the Jews, because they'd been like taken over by the Greeks before this and by the Romans after that and blah, 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 you know. And so we're citizens of the empire, you guys. The Jews, of course, from a spiritual perspective, are going, you guys have got that all wrong. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Like, we're God's people. We're God's chosen people, see? You know? I hope they never just did that, but anyway. So, you lived in this world, Paul is saying, as Gentiles, without God and without hope. You could never achieve peace because you didn't have God. But now in Christ, remember, you'll keep hearing this being said week after week because Paul loves to use it. But now in Christ, because of what Jesus did when he went to the cross and shed his blood and died and rose again from the dead, because of what he did, now you have been brought near to God because of that. All the benefits and more of the old covenant that was one done with Abraham under the law and with Moses and therefore after and all the rest of it. Now there's a new covenant in Jesus, and it's his blood. And Paul's setting them up for what he really wants them to understand. He wants them to know that although things used to separate them, they no longer do. They, and therefore us, can have confidence that in a world that seemingly lacks a whole lot of peace and is divided, that we can, they can enjoy a journey into peace, real unity with one another. And God is central to finding that peace. In fact, this passage would suggest that God's peace is only available to people who find peace with God first. The peace God has for us is only available through the person of Jesus. Let me read on, verses 14 through to 18. For he himself is our peace, Paul says, who has made the two groups one, Jew and Gentile, now one. No longer, no racial discrimination, no class distinction, no us and them, one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of his hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. That's the unifier. What Jesus did, his flesh, his blood spilled. The same thing that brings us into the covenant, it's the same thing that destroys the hostility. It breaks it down, it brings us into unity with each other. It brings us into unity with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. This is what Paul is wanting us to get a handle on. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. I.e. peace to the Jew and peace to the Gentile. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul wants them to really understand that Christ has broken down this hostility that existed between them to bring peace. Now, what he's talking about here is something that throughout history they've discovered a little bit more of. Obviously, he's talking about a wall. And we see walls being put up all the time, right? Like, there's a really big one in China you can see from space, right? Built hundreds and hundreds of years ago to keep people out, right? Keep the right people in, keep the right people out. And so we're still doing it. There's nations in the world, you know, that are trying to build big walls to keep certain people in, keep certain people out. But you'll see it all the time, right? You'll see, and you walk around and you see a fence. And on that fence, there'll be a sign that says, trespassers will be prosecuted. Do not enter. Private property or whatever. You seen that? Yeah? Now, good people, we don't ignore that. We obey what it says and we keep going. Well, they found that in the temple, there was a wall. It was about 1.4, 1.5 meters tall. And this wall was to keep the Gentiles in the court of the Gentiles. They weren't allowed to come in to the inner place, and they certainly weren't allowed to go into the inner sanctum, like into the inner workings of what was really happening. So this would be where the Gentiles could watch the Jews basically go about their worship, but they weren't actually allowed to participate in worshiping God in that way. And the historians have found that there were these signs that were put up all around this wall. It said, no foreigner is to enter within the railing and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught shall have himself to blame for his consequent death. In other words, this is not trespassers will be prosecuted. This is trespassers will be killed. A stark reminder of the separation that these guys are understanding as they enter into a new church relationship with one another to worship Jesus. And Paul wants the Ephesians to know that the wall that once kept them away from God's presence, the thing that kept them and excluded them from entering into worship, has now been abolished. It's been taken down, that wall of hostility, the thing that made the Jews say, you're a Gentile, you can't come in here, separate them out. It was the very thing that now, in what Jesus has done, has not only taken down that wall in a literal sense, it's a metaphorical sense, that now you can come into God's presence. Why? Because the work has all been done. It's what Jesus has done. In his flesh, he put to set the law that was there, things like circumcision, he put that to death. He said, this no longer needs a place. Christ set aside the law so that he might reconcile us both to God and in one body together. As believers. See, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with him, then you have the availability of peace, because it is through him and only in him that peace is available. We can't find peace anywhere else, no matter how hard we try. It's one of the reasons the world is in the shape it's in right now. It's one of the reasons that we, a non-anxious presence, a people of peace, are so needed right now in our world. This might sound really exclusive, it might sound really narrow, and that's because it is. The fact is, peace is incredibly elusive when God is not involved. He is the source of all peace. Verse 13 tells us that it is through Jesus' death, the blood of the cross of Christ, that those who were enemies of God, as Paul puts it in Romans, have been brought near. We are now under a new covenant, a blood covenant, no longer of circumcision, but now we're in Christ Jesus. And anyone can find peace with God because Christ himself becomes our peace. You getting it? It again is because we are in Christ that we are in peace. But here's what Paul is saying. You can't have peace with one another. You won't find unity. You won't find reconciliation if you first don't have peace with God. Those who've refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord are not only not able to find real peace, they are in fact at war with God, themselves and others. Jesus is the solution to our quest for peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with others. You see, it's quite incredible to think that you could be at war with God, right? The one who is announcing peace to the world. However, the reason that the world is lacking peace is the problem that humanity suffers in general. It's why Paul went at such length before this, before the therefore, to tell us what was the problem. He spends the first 10 verses of this chapter setting us up to say, well, you won't have the peace unless you find it first with God. And this is how you find it. You understand that the world suffers a problem. The problem is sin. We all share in this problem. That is why Paul goes to so much length in this passage we looked at last week to remind us that sin separates us from God. Sin creates that we would be dead in our hearts towards Him. And unfortunately for us, ever since we tasted the tree that in the garden, we've been at war with God. God's holy, we're not. And we all have this problem. We've all fallen short of God's glory, not a single one of us. And the problem is only magnified by the fact that there's nothing you can do to earn it or achieve this peace. But this is the good news that we're alerted to, wasn't it? That because of His love, His mercy, and His grace, nothing that we could have ever earned or deserved, we are given freely when we accept Christ. The gospel message is a proclamation of peace, peace between God and fallen humanity. Through the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we no longer have to wonder how to gain access to God or His peace, because Jesus provides the answer. Through Christ's atoning death and reconciling work, believers can enter the presence of God. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. The sacrifice is here for us to accept and to receive. Peace with God is at hand for everybody if they would recognize their need for a Savior and call on Jesus to be the forgiver of their sin and the Lord of their lives. And Paul says later in Ephesians that in Christ we can approach God with freedom and with confidence when we receive Him as Lord and King, the Savior of our lives. He says there's no doubt, we'll get to it next week probably, there's no doubt you need to have. You can have assurance, you can have this confidence. And I just want to speak to any person in the room tonight who has yet to make a decision to make peace with God. You can do it. It's on offer. It's a free gift. His mercy and His grace are there for all to receive. But we have to recognize we need the help. And we have to recognize that we can't do it on ourselves, and we reach out and call on His name. The beauty of having peace with God is it can result in peace within ourselves. If the escalating business of all things therapeutic is any kind of indication, there's a lot of people out there who are not at peace with themselves. People are in some kind of turmoil. I think it's just been exacerbated by the season we're living in. Turmoil over past failures. Turmoil over unfulfilled expectations, turmoil over declining relationships, over financial problems, over, you know, career, boredom, sexuality, whatever, you just name it. People find themselves in turmoil. The philosopher Albert Camus has called our era an age of overt anxiety. Wow, one for us. But when we're at peace with God, through Jesus Christ, His Son, we no longer need to run around looking for the missing piece to find peace. The Bible says that when we allow His Spirit to fill us, one of the results of that spiritual experience is peace. Jesus fills the vacuum in our lives. God brings peace to our lives, assuring us of our worth. I mean, what other king leaves his throne? like you are worth so much that God the Father gave His Son to die for you. The very foundational rock of the relationship that you have with the Almighty Creator of the universe, who still holds it all together, is that Jesus loved you so much He died for you and calls you into a life with Him in His resurrection. He assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. He releases us from the guilt and shame. And he assures us of a purpose that we have in life. He gives us the foundation of our identity. It's in Christ. We no longer need to run from ourselves or our past. We can look at who we are through the eyes of God and face the day with the presence of his power living within us. As you heard, I just turned 50, I got an eye test. I get regular eye tests, but I thought it was time to get another one. Unfortunately, one of my eyes is still deteriorating, you know? But I think that's kind of like an idea that maybe we're not at peace because all we seem to be able to think about are our problems. And that keeps our constant state of unrest and anxiety because what we fix our eye on is our problem. We kind of like have a horizontal gaze at the problem, the thing that's causing the anxiety. And what we need to do is lift our eyes 45 degrees. Bring them up off the problem. We need to stare at God and glance at the problem. Too many of us are staring at the problem and glancing at God. My wife had a car accident when she was just 17. Busted her eye orbital right open, fractured her nose, eye was hanging out. Had to fix it all up. She's got an implant in her eye underneath her, in her cheek to this day. And she couldn't see for the first couple of weeks at all out of that eye, went blind in that eye. And then finally, the vision started to come back, but everything was on a tilt. One eye was seeing things normally, and the message was going to her brain that that was it. The other eye was sending a completely different message to her brain. So they tried to give her some corrective glasses to try to rewire that up, and eventually it came back into alignment. But for a while there, she would see two different things. And I remember being on a holiday at the coast with her and the family, and we were just dating at the time, and she would look out into the horizon with the cargo ships that were coming in and out of Caloundra there. And she was thinking they were about to collide because one eye was sending, it's only one ship out there, but one eye was sending one lot of information, the other sending a lot. But what do we choose to allow us to influence? The correct image or the incorrect one? What's your gaze focused on? Well, because you're not going to receive the peace that's on offer if we're constantly got the anxiety or the problem or the issue is what we're allowing to sit in here. We've got to change that over to receive the correct message and allow that to sit in. Lift the gaze. Don't keep looking at it. Lift it up. Your peace is in Jesus. Make him the focal point of your attention. And of course, peace with others is what Paul really is writing this all about. He's trying to get the message across that we are one. That now no longer is there that this division. Christ is in fact creating, it says in verse, humanity in himself, one new humanity. In Christ. Where previously there was this hostility and this discord between these groups of people. Now he says we're going to be one with each other. And the reason there's no peace between those with differences, why there is still racial tension, is because they have not first found peace with God. Peace with God then enables his empowering presence to have peace with one another. But we know that sometimes, even amongst those who know God, that there's a conflict instead of peace. Don't we? Well, let's be real. I mean, it happens in church all the time. Paul's just trying to sort it out early, the beginning of the church. Unfortunately, we didn't learn the lesson so well. We just keep carrying it on. Our theological differences bring about denominations. We major on the minors instead of majoring on the majors. We think our point of view is better than their point of view. We think what really matters and that matters. When Christ is saying, hey, I'm the big deal. I'm the big deal, I'm central. I'm the one that brings unity and peace to you. And if I can do it through a couple of people, you know, two groups of people way back at the beginning of the church that literally hated each other, who saw each other as second-class citizens, He can do it again today. He brings unity amongst us. Peace doesn't come naturally, but we're commanded to go the extra mile. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies, let alone the people we sit next to who aren't our enemies, who are in fact brothers and sisters in Christ, where we've let our preferences become our prejudice. We've fallen out of unity with one another because we're not the same as each other. I've got news for you. You're never going to be the same. The way you learn to live in the diversity and the difference, but with unity, is being in Christ. Make Him the center. Keep a short account. Make sure your heart is right with Him on a constant basis, and you'll find your heart towards others is one of reconciling. It's one of wanting to bring unity instead of division. Because the beautiful thing that Paul goes on to talk about, this whole idea with peace with one another, and he uses some pretty confronting language, is he wants them to come from being foreigners into family. Listen, verses 19 through to 22 that round out this chapter. Consequently, because of all that's gone previous, right? Like another therefore. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's good, isn't it? Right at the beginning of this coronavirus kind of effect that took hold over our city, there's been a people group that we've been working with. See, foreign students come to Australia to study. It's a multi-billion dollar industry for a whole of Australia. At one time, there's normally somewhere in the vicinity about 160,000 foreign students in Brisbane alone. At the moment, there's around 60 or so thousand of them that can't go home. And at the beginning of this time, we recognized that there was a need because, you see, they come here to study. Their visa allows them to work so that they can have enough food on table, enough roof over their head to be able to finish their study, and that's what they're allowed to do. But of course, those who couldn't go home because they couldn't afford to are still trying to study here, and they might be residing here, but now they've lost their job and they don't qualify for any help from the government because they're foreigners. They reside in Australia without the rights of citizenship. They have no protection. They have no provision. We've been providing meals and a roof over their heads and some financial help to keep them going with a whole bunch of other churches across the city. But this is how Paul is describing what it's like for the Gentiles. It's like they were these foreign students who came to study, lost everything, and now have no protection and no provision and don't come under anything as citizens because they're not to be able to enable them to live in the place they're now living in. And this is what it was like for the Gentiles. Strangers, no citizenship rights, strangers to the covenant promises of God in Abraham. Why? Because they're not circumcised. They're not of the circumcision. They're not Jews. But now, because of what Jesus has done, now they are family. I want you to get this, because this is really important for us as much as it was for them. They went from being excluded in the presence of God by a wall that says, you want to come any closer, we're going to kill you, to now, because of what Jesus done, the wall being thrown aside. Come on now, you're not just a guest to experience provision. You're not just a guest that gets some of the protection. Now you're family. A total upgrade. It's not like you're just a guest when you come to Jesus. and you're just like a guest who gets some benefits on the side. No, you're not just visiting the house of God to receive something great. Now you're part of the family. The whole shebang is yours. The inheritance of the kingdom of God, it becomes ours. Woo! So exciting. Why? Because one of the greatest attributes that you can carry in this season right now that comes from being a kid of the King is peace. That's what the world needs right now. Peace. You can be the non-anxious presence at the next party you go to, of under 10, of course. You can be the next non-anxious presence carrying the peace of God at your workplace, at your university course, in your schoolyard, in your office, in your home, wherever you are, wherever you go, you can be the carrier of peace. Why? Because you are in Christ. You're in His family now. You don't have to worry. You don't have to think, is this going to come or go, this peace that I can't seem to kind of access on time? It's yours. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Members of the household of God, once considered foreigners and now the family with all the benefits along with all the other believers, citizens of God's heavenly kingdom, Paul describes them in Philippians as. They now have all the rights, all the privileges, and by the way, all the responsibilities of being a part of the family. They now have the assurance of protection and provision, and so do you and I. Leave the old stuff behind. Make sure the right message is going the right way. Keep your gaze on the right person. Because it's in Christ that you'll receive the peace you need to walk through this season. One family, Jews and Gentiles, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You ever do that stupid thing as kids where you cut yourselves and you rub blood together? I think I renounced it at some point in time in a Mora session or something like that, but don't do it, it's not good, I don't think. But you know, it's that blood brothers, we're blood brothers. We've mixed blood, we'll do anything for each other. But that's actually the case. We're blood brothers and sisters. And you didn't have to cut yourself to do that. Jesus did it. It's His blood that makes you and I blood brothers and sisters. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're one building where God dwells. It's hard to preach out of Paul, you know. He just flips ideas and thoughts like one conversation to the next. He says you're like living stones being built up into a spiritual house. My imagination runs a bit wild, and Paul didn't say this as me saying it. But I wonder if he talks about that wall that was at the temple that they'd associate with, that when that comes down because of what Jesus has done, those stones now that once were something that kept us away are the very stones that get built into the temple of God, where everybody's welcome. With Jesus as the chief cornerstone of this new temple, where His Spirit dwells, and we find unity and reconciliation with one another because of that Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the radical implication of this passage is for us to find that reconciliation between one another, to find unity, peace between one another in the house of God. Peace towards others who are different to us, but joined to us because of their relationship we share with the same Father. And without making peace with God, we have no hope of making peace with one another. However, peace with God demands that we seek peace with one another, that we seek reconciliation, we seek peace. That doesn't mean that we'll all think or do or like the same things, However, it leaves no room for anger. It leaves no room for bitterness. It leaves no room for class distinction. It leaves no room for racial discrimination. We're part of the same family. In Romans chapter 5, verse 13, 15, 13, sorry, not 5. Can't read my own handwriting. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you stand to your feet, I want to pray this as a blessing over you. Loving Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the peacemaker, the one in whom we find true peace, peace with you, peace within ourselves, peace with one another. Show us the way, God, to peace. Guide each effort of our lives so that our faults and our sins may not keep us from the peace you promised. May the new life of grace you give us through Jesus make our love for you grow and keep us at peace with one another. May we embrace all who come to receive you as Lord like family, regardless of their accent, regardless of their skin color, regardless of where they come from, the suburb they live in, the car they drive, the clothes they wear, that we treat each other like family. Father, we ask that in our lives we would not discriminate on any grounds. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd search our hearts. See if there's any pride. See if there's any prejudice. See if there's any discrimination. And we confess and repent of any of these things. And we ask that, Father, you give us a new heart like yours. That we keep you central, Jesus. That we would know peace. Peace between one another. It'd be evidenced regardless of difference. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to leave here wondering. That hope is in Jesus and secures for you your peace in this season. Let's worship together.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.